There we go. Awesome. Hey, well, welcome. My name is JJ. I'm one of the ministers here. It's wonderful to see you all. Keep your Bibles open to Luke 14 as we look at that together. You'll find an outline in your handout, which might help some people. I want to extend my welcome to you if you're here for the first time or if you're visiting. We're really glad you're here. We love looking at the Bible because it's how God speaks to us so powerfully and clearly. And I'm going to pray that we might listen to his word now well together. So let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, that in it we find the words of eternal life. And we pray that we might respond rightly to what you have to say, that we might accept your invitation into your glorious kingdom, and that we might be changed and live accordingly through your word and what you have to say to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, I was being interviewed recently for something. I can't remember what it was for. And I was asked that classic question. If you could have three people over to your house for dinner from history, anyone from history, who would you choose? And I think I kind of overthought the question. Before I answered, I said to them, well, you've got to consider a whole bunch of different people before you choose someone. Obviously, you want to invite people who you'd be interested in meeting from history. But they also need to be someone who you'd be happy to serve one of your home-cooked meals to. And my cooking abilities are pretty low, just ask Bernie. And so that kind of significantly reduces my prospects of who might want to actually come. But you also need to think about what conversation would be like with the three people you choose. Would they actually get along with each other? Would their worldviews just clash too much and the night would just be super awkward as they talk to each other? As I said, I overthought the question. And I always thought to myself, but the person said, surely you would choose Jesus Christ though, right? You're a Christian, you're a minister. But as I kind of prepared for this week's talk, I started to have my doubts whether or not I would invite Jesus over to my place for a meal. Don't get me wrong, I do look forward to meeting Jesus one day face to face. But would I want him at my house? Would I want him at my house for a meal to comment on the way that I conduct myself and talk to the people that I've invited? It actually makes me a little nervous. And would he get along with the other guests? Or would he just sit there and listen to people? Or would he start engaging and talking with them and start asking them the hard questions and even rebuking them like we see in today's passage? I've got to tell you, if you choose Jesus, he's not exactly a low-risk dinner guest for you. Because if I was able to invite three people around for dinner, I'm not sure I would invite Jesus. Look, because Luke 14, the parable of the great banquet, takes place while Jesus is having a meal at one of the leading Pharisees, one of the leading religious people of his day. And the last time he had dinner with some Pharisees was back in Luke 11, where he was a lively and entertaining guest at this guy's house. At the meal, Jesus called these religious leaders, these Pharisees, fools. He said they are full of greed and sickness. They're neglecting justice and the love of God, and they are self-serving. He said to these men, you are like unmarked graves. The people, they just walk over you, and they don't even notice that you're there. I mean, don't hold back, Jesus. Tell us what you really think about these guys. But all of this took place the last time he was at dinner with a Pharisee. And so we can be pretty certain that he comes to a meal with this leading Pharisee at his house, they're not exactly looking to be besties with Jesus. In fact, verse 1 tells us of this chapter, they were watching him closely. And we can do the same thing with God, can't we? We approach Jesus when we read the Bible, when we hear the gospel, we watch carefully. We're looking for something, anything to catch God out, some excuse, some chink in the armor, so we can reject him and what he has to say. So as we come to Luke 14, we need to make sure that we carefully listen to Jesus' words. We need to be careful not to kind of fit Jesus into some little box that we've created for him, that keeps him at arm's length, that keeps his words out there and stop from ever really changing us. Because you see, these Pharisees, they are looking for any excuse to reject Jesus. Because this man doesn't match their expectation. He doesn't play by the rules. But what Jesus does is he takes this meal as an opportunity to point out that the problem is not with him, but them. He takes this opportunity to tell them a gospel that explains why these guys will be excluded from the kingdom of God. And by the time you get to the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, well, this dinner party, it has descended into all levels of kind of new awkwardness. Because everyone present at that meal has been offended or kind of caught out by Jesus in some different way. As Jesus exposes this, these religious leaders for their hypocritical hospitality, for their arrogant snobbery, for their self-serving hospitality, and their shallow and insincere spirituality. And so as we get to the great story of the great banquet, what could possibly redeem the night? Well, there's one guest who there thinks he has a bright idea and almost feels like he just blurts out the first thing that comes to his mind. In verse 15, it seems like he's almost trying to affirm Jesus in some of the challenges that he's given people. Perhaps he's just trying to bring a closure to this whole kind of awkward conversation so they can move on to the odd weather that they've been having or the next Roman tax that's been imposed upon them as Jewish people. But instead, what the man does is puts himself right in the firing line of Jesus. So verse 15, he says, "Blessed is the one who will eat in the kingdom of God, eat the bread in the kingdom of God." You know what? He's right. The Bible describes the kingdom of God like a great banquet, like a wedding party with lots of good food and friends and laughter and fun. But you see, it's more than just food. This feast isn't just gorge yourself gluttony fest. It looks forward to a time and place of perfect relationship and enjoyment. And most importantly, a relationship with God and friendship and enjoyment with God forever. Because a meal, a barbecue, a feast is more about relationships. It's more about the people you're talking and laughing and celebrating with than the food. Now, don't get me wrong. The food is really important. It's not much of a banquet if you kind of serve up some moldy quinoa or some kale. No one wants that. Here's my tip in life. You don't win friends with salad. Got it from Homer Simpson. And he's right. But the food just helps us do relationships better, doesn't it? The Bible looks forward to heaven as a place where we see God face to face. We encounter God perfectly. We experience true joy and true love and true relationship. And the Bible is adamant on this, that those who trust in Jesus, there is life after death. The grave is not the end of our story. And the promise isn't that we're just kind of spirits floating around mysteriously on clouds up above, but a new heaven and a new earth filled with people who themselves are new creations. A new creation filled with new creations that are just as real and physical as this one. So what this guy says is right. But Jesus replies with this parable that kind of just has an edge to it. He challenges this guy and us. He says, "You're right that heaven sounds awesome. But what are you going to do about it?" he says. See, most Australians still believe that God exists. Despite what atheists want to constantly tell us, 68% of people still believe God is real. And 56% of Aussies still believe in heaven. And I take it that most people believe that heaven is going to be some form of eternal bliss. But Jesus' response to this guy is interesting. Then Jesus told him, verse 16, have a look. A man was giving a large banquet, and he invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who were invited, "Come, because everything is now ready." But the time comes for the banquet, but what follows in the story is a whole bunch of famous excuses. There have to be some of the lamest in all of history. So the first guy says, "You know what, I bought a field and I need to go see it." Who goes and buys land without checking it out first? And pretty much, don't all fields look the same? Look, it's grass. Look on this one, more grass. Look at that one, grass again. How exciting. The second guy says, "I bought some oxen and I'm on my way to go try them out." What? You can't come to my awesome celebration. You can't come to this feast that I prepared because you need to go check out some cows you just bought. And so the next one goes down. Next one comes and says, "Look, I just got married. And of course, once you've just got married, you can't possibly leave the house. Bring your wife to the party, you gibbon. It's simple. These guys come up with the weakest excuses of all time, and I know weak excuses. I work with the youth here every single Friday night. I know what a lame, weak excuse sounds like. But these excuses are so weak, they're kind of offensive. It's like someone saying you put this big celebration on, can't come to your party, that you're prepared with all this food and all this effort that you're looking forward to throwing because I have to clean out that cheesy stuff from between my toes. It's an offensive thing to say. And so are the excuses in this parable. And Jesus' point is, this is how people treat God. This is how the world responds to God's invitation to become a part of his kingdom. God sent his one and only son. It's not like he had 20 kind of stacked up there in heaven and said, oh, just pick this one. There you go, have him. He had one. And Jesus came and he invites people from all nations, from all different ethnicities, from all different socioeconomic backgrounds to have everlasting relationship with him, to have life and life to the full for eternity. But people make excuses. When given this awesome invite, people are like, nah, too busy. Not that interesting. I've been given a better offer. Just bought a field. Doesn't really look that good anyway, what God's offering. You see, Aussies, they might believe in heaven, but when God sends out his invitation, we make excuses not to accept it. My work is more important. My family commitments are just too great. I love my stuff more. And what we're really saying is, God, this stuff is more important to me than you. I want the things you provide, but I don't want you. Can you see how offensive that is? And people are good at making excuses, aren't they? Some of the worst excuses I found on the internet for calling in sick to work. They're probably fake because they're on the internet, but this is what it had to say. The dog swallowed my keys and I'm waiting for them to come out. I don't need to know that. A hitman is looking for me. Really? My cat unplugged the alarm clock. That's why you should have bought a dog. Four, I forgot what day of the week it was. Well, then you're fired. And five, my driveway washed away. I don't even know how that happens, but these are the excuses that we come up with. But what excuse could possibly pass for rejecting this invitation? God's son came as one of us to die for us, took the punishment we deserved and offers us our salvation as a free gift. And people say, just got a wife, so... But you see, this idea of God's kindness, of God's grace, of God's free gift, is actually seeing what happens next in the story. Because the servant returns and he relays the excuses that have been passed on to him and he gives them to the master, and the master is understandably ticked off. But notice in his anger, he doesn't kind of chuck a hissy fit and call the whole thing off. Instead, he is determined his banquet will go ahead and it will be enjoyed. And so he sends his servants out to invite the poor and the lame and the cripple and the blind. And it's interesting, that's exactly the same invitation list that Jesus has given this Pharisee in verse 13. He says, these are the type of people you should invite into your home for a meal. And the servant replies, that's already been done. But there is still more room at the table. And that leads us to the last two lines of the story, which is really an invitation worth getting. Verse 23, it says, then the master told the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those who are invited will enjoy my banquet. I've got to tell you, I think this is the Calvinist parable. It's the parable all about the sovereignty of God. Because the master doesn't say, just kind of go out and see if the people are interested in coming in. He says, go and make them come in. So that this house of mine, this banquet of mine might be completely full. I mean, imagine that scene. The servants go out, we're having a party, they meet someone in the street, oh, not that issue, no, come on in, drag them in, put them at the table, put a drumstick in their hand, says, eat that and enjoy it because you're at the banquet now. And it's a story, it's actually a story all about being invited. Because how do you get into the kingdom? You're invited, verse 16. You're undeservingly included, verse 21. You are grabbed by the arm and you are pulled into this party, verse 23. You see, God doesn't look at our middle class lives, our degrees, our achievements, our homes, the careers we've built for ourselves and thinks, you know what, I'm so glad I have those people living in Northmead on my team. I don't know what I would do without them. No, he sees us for who we really are, spiritually. He sees our souls. He sees behind the walls and the facades that we put up. And he knows that in this story, we're the blind and the cripple and the lame and the poor and the helpless and the broken ones who are brought into the banquet. But not because of anything we are in this room, but because of the one who's doing the inviting. The master wants a full house for his banquet. But he also wants to make sure that those who rejected his original invitation, that none of those guests will get to show up and just come in and enjoy it. See, in this parable, we see both wide-hearted generosity and stern justice. In these final lines, we are meant to see God's character in the words of this parable. See, the whole parable was introduced back in 15 when the guy says, "How great it will be to enjoy this heavenly feast in the kingdom of God." But there can be no doubt that Jesus is saying in this parable, God is the host. And this host is both angry and loving. The host exhibits both wide-hearted generosity and stern justice. See, Jesus tells this parable against the religious leaders of his day. Those who had received the initial invitation of God through the law and the prophets, and who are now hearing the call again to come to God through the ministry of Jesus himself. But instead, they are coming up with all sorts of reasons why they wouldn't follow Jesus. Why they wouldn't let him show them the way into the feast. And this parable is an indictment of the Jewish leaders' rejection of their Christ. Yet as he speaks to these religious leaders, this parable gives hope of the relentless determination that God has to see his house full. And for that reason, it is not just a parable about the sinfulness of rejecting God's invitation. It's a parable about the immense foolishness of rejecting it. Because this banquet will go ahead, whether or not you RSVP. You will either be in the banquet enjoying it, or you will simply miss out. And so I wonder, if you could have three famous people come around to your house for dinner, if you would actually invite Jesus in the end. Because I've got to tell you, I think he's a high-risk guest to have at your dinner table. But you see, ultimately this passage is teaching us about the meal that will transcend and fulfill all others. The meal that looks ahead to the meal with Jesus Christ that he will enjoy with his people forever. The feast in the kingdom of God, and it's about a dinner with Jesus that we should reflect upon. And there are four things I just want to briefly mention about this eternal dinner as we finish up today. Firstly, God, Jesus, is the host and not us. If you want to have dinner with Jesus, you're not the one sending out the invitation. He is, and he will. And what a host he is. He's a host who speaks with authority. He's a host who never takes rest from love. He is a host who is humble, but at the same time has the power to exalt those who humble themselves. He's a host whose love is wide and who is able to welcome all kinds of people like you and me into his banquet. Secondly, you're invited. Heaven has a very big kitchen, it seems. Because there is no one, this parable teaches, who Jesus does not extend an invitation to, no matter how undeserving they might be. Because quite frankly, I find this parable of the great banquet a bit far-fetched. I don't think I've ever met anyone who would honestly throw open the doors of their house and just invite anyone who want to come to the dinner party. Because who knows what type of criminals, degenerates, or obnoxious people might turn up. It's a nice story, but I don't think there is a human alive who would extend this invitation like this one. And that's what makes this invitation of Jesus so incredible. That this is a parable of exactly what God is like. Because when it comes to God's heavenly guest list, well, then this parable is not far-fetched at all. Thirdly, we know not all will intend. Tragically, many will make their excuses. And to make excuses not to come to the feast is not only offensive to God who made you, but it's an act of foolishness. Because in the end, even if those excuses look sensible and reasonable at the moment, a day is coming when this banquet will be held and the excuses people make, the things that they live their lives for, will just look weak. And they'll come to nothing. And fourthly and finally, this is a parable of God's invitation to us today. To be a part of his party, to have life with him to the full, perfect relationship with God, an eternity of joy in the kingdom of heaven, and God wants us there. And so let me lead us in prayer now, that we might know this great host, accept his invitation, and celebrate with him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us this invitation to a banquet which far exceeds any expectations that we can have. Father, we pray that we might accept this invitation, that we might know that you are calling us to come to this wonderful celebration with you forever. Help us to look forward to this eternal salvation with you. And thank you that you gave your one and only Son to make it possible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.